Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If anybody brings to you anything that is different than what you've already heard, then don't listen to them. I love in 1 John chapter 2, where John simply says, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You've been around long enough. You know false teaching when you hear it. Trust yourself. I love that he didn't even go through a list of what the false teaching was.
It's a warning we hear many times in the scriptures, spoken to us from different people. Beware of false teachings. If we are in God's Word, abiding in Him, and growing in the knowledge of the Bible, then we're going to know when we hear something that just doesn't seem right. May we be like the Bereans, checking, comparing, confirming everything we hear with God's Word. With part two of our teaching out of 2 Corinthians 1, verses 12 through 24, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
So after that great passage on suffering and grief and how God uses it, tremendous passage, he now turns to his defense in verse 12. We'll read it from 11. You also helping together in prayers for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Paul's simply saying, we were rescued and you guys prayed for us so that many people could rejoice that we were rescued and that we didn't die. And then he says, now turning his thoughts to defending himself and all of these things that have been said about him, and we don't have the letter from them. We don't know exactly what they were, but we can kind of build as we read through this from Paul's side what the accusations were. He says, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and in godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly towards you. He says, we didn't boast in anything else. There's another place where Paul says, I will boast in nothing but Christ and Christ alone. Another place he says, I will boast in nothing but the cross of Christ. It seems that he was accused of boasting, of being prideful. A little bit later on, he's going to break down. He's going to want to go, are they Hebrews? Are they Jews? Are they godly? Well, me the more. And he kind of even says it. Here I'm in my flesh a little bit. But he starts to boast about all the things that he accomplished. Then he'll say, but I counted them to be dung for the sake of Christ. He's saying, the boasting that we have is in the testimony and the conscience of our conduct. You guys saw the way that we were before you. In this world, in simplicity, Paul in Corinth would not take any money from them. One of the things that the false teachers did was to go in and ask for money. Paul was a tent maker. Paul wouldn't go into a place and build it so that he could make money. He would go in and he would either have another church that would support him. Some other church was supporting him in his missionary endeavors, like the church of Philippi that supported him. Or he would work making tents. And he did that in Corinth the whole time. Priscilla and Aquila came from Rome and joined him. They were tent makers as well. And they made tents together. He was in simplicity as he was with them. And he says, and in godly sincerity. It was in sincerity that Paul was there. It wasn't out of hypocrisy. It wasn't pretend. It wasn't a show. It was real sincerity. Godly sincerity. Not with fleshly wisdom. These other guys had come in with their stories and their different teachings and their fleshly wisdom. And Paul, I think, is saying we are contrasted against them. We came by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end. He's saying what John says in 1 John chapter 2. He's saying what Paul says again in Galatians chapter 1, that if anybody brings to you anything that is different than what you've already heard, then don't listen to them. I love in 1 John chapter 2, where John simply says, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You've been around long enough. You know false teaching when you hear it. Trust yourself. I love that he didn't even go through a list of what the false teaching was. He was like, you've heard it. You know when you hear something different than what you've already heard. Trust yourself. You got the Spirit of God inside of you. Trust yourself. When someone begins to bring a false teaching, you know it. You just know it. You know there's a ring. You know something ain't right here. You guys experience that? You hear it and you just go, it's not right. I shared with you when we were in the book of 1 John that I had my first exposure to the prosperity movement when I was 19 years old. And while I was sitting in the pew, listening to it being preached, I was kind of like, yeah, God wants me rich. This is exciting. God wants me to have a Corvette. It's great. It's fantastic. But as I was driving home, the Holy Spirit, something's not right about that. In fact, even before I left, we're standing talking together with a few friends, and I just said to one of them, something just doesn't seem right. They were like, oh no, this teaching is sweeping across the United States now. It's just sweeping across the United States. By the time I got home, I'd been reminded of the passage that said, if anybody teaches godliness as a means of financial gain, 1 Timothy chapter 6, withdraw yourself from them. For godliness with contentment is great gain. The Holy Spirit had brought back a passage. And when we hear something that's new, we might hear it from somebody who is flashy, who's a great speaker, who is very successful and has been successful. The message might have swept through different parts. There may have been a revival in some other part, like up in Canada or in Florida, which are a couple of places that false teachings have come from, with revivals that took place and then tried to break out of there. But if they say something different, if the person is lording over people, then what you've already heard, like God wants you. The most important thing to God is that you're rich. The Bible says in the last day, men will stack up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. I was watching a panel one time at a conference, and it was just a video of Greg Laurie was on the panel. A couple other pastors were on there, and I won't tell you who they were. One of them said, the question was asked about, I don't know, preaching, and he said, I love tickling people's ears. The Bible says in the last days, men are gonna stack up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. Greg Laurie's head snapped so fast, you just twisted that scripture to mean good when it is bad. Tickling people's ears, bad. Telling people the truth, good. Greg Laurie played a little bit of the politician there sitting next to the guy, but did come around and say, tickling people's ears is not a good thing. It is preaching the word of God. And him, he went on to his evangelical message that he tells, or, you know, trying to win people into the kingdom of God. But that's what Paul's saying. He's saying these guys came to you, they brought you all this stuff, and you know what we taught. We didn't teach you anything else. And this is going to go on even to the end. Look at the end of verse 13. Now I trust you will understand even to the end. Even to the end. I'll say it again. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. And a pastor's job isn't to come up with something new and fresh and exciting. A pastor's job is to remind people of what the Word of God has said for centuries. To find fresh ways to present the same truth over and over again. And Peter says, to me, it's not tedious, but to you, it is necessary that we remind you of these things. That's what we do. I love our format of just going line by line, verse by verse through the Word of God. Because you just get the setting and you get the truth. It's harder to twist. Verse 14, as also you have understood in part that we are your boast as you are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow they were criticizing Paul for boasting about something. And Paul says, just so you guys know, you're going to boast of me one day before Jesus, and I'm going to boast of you. Our only boasting is truly in one another. In Christ. That's really what boasting is. I mean, what it's all about. What are we going to have? What are you going to take? To heaven. It's just going to be what we've done for the kingdom of God and for those who enter in with us. He says, "And in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit." That was the whole passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where he says, "I want to come to Macedonia, come down to you, spend the winter with you, have you send me out." He says, "I wanted to come to you a second time, spend time with you for your benefit, to pass by way to you of Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to help you and to be helped by you on my way to Judah." Paul's very careful to say to them, "I don't think that I'm just coming to you to minister to you, but I'm coming to you for you to minister to me as well, that we're in this together." But he's saying, I fully intended to do this. I was going to do that. "Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Did he change it and make the sorrowful visit and go up and not spend the winter with them? Is it something that I just took lightly when I said I would do this? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? You think that I'm just being driven by the flesh when I plan to do something, when I plan to not go see you? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no." That is, that people were criticizing him. He said he was going to do it, and he didn't do it. He lied. He says, "But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes or no." He's simply saying to them, the plan's changed, and I am a man of my word. I will be yes, and I will be no. But the plan's changed. I didn't do it lightly, and I didn't do it according to the flesh. I sought God as to what I thought needed to be done. He says then in verse 19, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes or no, but in him is yes." That is, in Jesus Christ is yes. And then he gives this great verse, which, think about it, we know this verse, we quote this verse, but we wouldn't have it had there not been a conflict with the Corinthians thinking Paul hadn't kept his word. He says, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him are amen, to the glory of God through us." That's a great verse. In him, all the promises of God are yes and amen. Paul's saying, there are things out of my control, and sometimes plans may change, but God is always yes and will always be yes. All the promises of God are yes and amen. There are so many promises in the Word of God. When I was a young Christian, one of my teachers, youth workers, said, when I was reading the Bible, he wanted to have me reading it with purpose. He was asking me, "How do you read the Bible?" I told him, "I just read two chapters a night." I just kind of felt it. You read two chapters a night and then you're godly. That's what godly people do, read two chapters a night. And he said, well, why don't you take a pencil and as you're reading and you come by a promise, put a P just right beside it. And so got to the habit of doing that. For a long time, I had that Bible and I was amazed at how many little P's were written all around the New Testament. I even had a little book called the Jesus Pocket Promise Book. I know it's still around because I talked about it one day and somebody went to our bookstore, got it, and brought it back to me on that same night. And it looked exactly the same, by David Wilkerson. Had the same little sunset on it, everything. But I used to carry around the Jesus Pocket Promise Book till it was wore out in my pocket. I had my little Bible I would carry. In those days, in the 70s, we carried Bibles everywhere, folks. Now we carry our phones everywhere. We carry our Bibles everywhere. And I had a little, I would call it, this was the sword, and I had a switchblade I had in my back pocket. It was a little New Testament. And I put that Jesus Pocket Promise Book with it, and I wore out. I would do the thing that we tell you not to do, where you flip through it, open it up a point, and then read the promise that is there. The reason that's bad is you might flip through it and find it, you know, you point, Judas went out and hung himself. That's not good. Flip through it again, point again. You go therefore and do likewise. That's not good. But I can also tell you that at times when I've just picked up my Bible and I've just been in need, that I've opened it up and been amazed at where I find myself reading. Been amazed, it's just as if God just spoke to me. Just by me opening up the Bible. In him, all the promises of God are yes and amen. Even if Paul changed his plans, all the things that God said would happen as well. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God. when Paul says that he is anointed, he's not saying that he's anointed in a special way. Today there are false teachers who will claim that if you speak against them, you'll die because they're God's anointed. And they'll quote, "Don't speak against, don't touch God's anointed," out of the Old Testament when David felt like Saul had been anointed by God and wouldn't attack Paul, wouldn't defend, excuse me, Saul, that Paul's real name is Saul, so I'm confused, all right? But he would not defend himself against Saul because he knew that he was anointed by God. And so you will hear preachers today, and I'm going to encourage you guys, those who are preachers who are listening to this, to never say anything like this. "I am God's anointed, and don't you touch God's anointed." You hear it all the time. I heard a preacher say it not that long ago. "I'm God's anointed. Don't you touch God's anointed." Paul doesn't say he's God's anointed. He says God has anointed us. Look at it. He uses the term "us." He doesn't say, "I'm anointed, you guys. Shouldn't put your hands on me." He says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God." We have been anointed by God. What was the anointing? Well, they would take a priest, and when he was commissioned into his office, they would pour oil over his head, and it was a symbol of the Holy Spirit anointing him. When a king was made king, they would pour oil over his head as a symbol of the Holy Spirit empowering him to be king. When Samuel went to go see Jesse and they brought David from the field, he took a horn of oil and poured it over David's head and whispered in his ear, "You will be king." He anointed him even as a kid, even as a teenager, that he would be king. In the Old Testament, priests, prophets, kings were anointed. In the New Testament, we're all anointed. God has poured the Holy Spirit on us. Rivers of living water are literally gushing out of us. It's not a matter of what we feel. Every so often someone will say, God was with us tonight. I really felt him at church tonight. Well, good, I'm glad. I really am. I like to have my feelings touched by God. I like when he speaks to me. I like when I have emotion. But that has nothing to do with whether or not God was here. God's here. Our emotions, our feelings are part of this flesh. They're not part of the Spirit. He's here and he anoints us. And he has anointed all of us. And Paul says we're all anointed. And he's anointed every one of us. He says in verse 22, "Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Now I love that. He's sealed us. The Holy Spirit has anointed us. He's empowered us. He sent us out in the world as light and salt. And he seals us. A seal was put on a letter or on a thing that said, "If this belongs to this person." There was Pilate's seal on the tomb that was broken. That when you would receive a letter, it would have a seal on it. If it was from the emperor, then no one was to open it except who it was addressed to, or you would break that seal. The power of the seal increased with the power of the individual. Breaking the seal of an emperor had far more consequences than breaking a seal of, you know, your best friend. But we're sealed by God. He's put his seal on us. And he's also given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee or as a down payment. Just meaning it's just a little bit of everything we're going to get. It's just a little bit of the heavenly put inside of us by God, the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is just a guarantee. It's just a down payment of what we're going to have. It's only a small part of what you and I will receive as we live for him. He says, "Moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth." He says, "I call God as my witness." He's going to call it the sorrowful letter here in a few verses. He says, I wanted to spare you. It was so horrible being there with you the first time. I spared you. God's my witness. That's why I didn't come. I didn't just blow you off. It's not because I didn't love you, it was because I loved you. He says, "Not that we have dominion over your faith." Paul was careful, even as an apostle, not to rule over people. You find yourself in a church at any point in time where someone is ruling over you and is taking dominion over you and is not serving you, then get out of that church. Go and find another one. You have the right and the responsibility to put yourself under solid, good teachers, churches, to be a part of a good, solid church. If someone tells you, if you leave this church, it's sin. God's brought you here. I've heard of churches say, you want to go over to that other church. That other church is just dessert. We're the meat here. And you leave, you're in sin. Somebody ever says anything like that to you, then leave. They are not doing what God wants them to do. Because God said, lead by example and don't rule over the flock and don't take dominion. Paul says, I'm not taking dominion over you. What is dominion? Dominion is when you rule over someone. And Paul's carefully to say that, you guys think I take dominion over you? I'm not taking dominion over you at all. He's their servant. And no leader, no pastor, no elder, no deacon, no home fellowship leader, no Sunday school leader should ever take dominion and rule over people. That's what the world does. But we serve one another, truly love one another. And I say that with quite a bit of emotion because it still happens today that churches abuse people. The churches take advantage of people. The churches, instead of loving, serving, and caring for, are getting their own preeminence and are ruling over people. It's an amazing thing to me that people stay. You don't have to be a cult to have that kind of behavior. Cults do that. But you don't have to be a cult to have that kind of behavior. Sometimes churches do. And there were a couple of them in the early 2000s that were huge churches. I mean, well-known churches. You guys probably even know who I'm talking about. A lot of you guys probably know who I'm talking about. They were abusive. The church fell apart because of it. But it should have fell apart a lot before that. Because, well, you guys wouldn't put up with it, right? You guys wouldn't put up with it. That's such a good thing. Paul says, I don't have dominion over you. I'm not taking dominion over you. Not that I have dominion over you, your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith we stand. We're fellow workers together. Not one person ruling over another person. That's why I tell you guys sometimes, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm nobody's boss. And then I have to say, well, I'm somebody's boss. I got people here that work for me. I'm somebody's boss. But I'm not your boss. I'm not an agenda setter. Some people are. Some pastors are. I'm not an agenda setter. I don't want to set an agenda for you. I got enough to set my own agenda in my own life. I got enough agenda setters that want to set agendas for me. I just want you and me together to do what God wants us to do. To work together, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, to do the work. Because the job of a pastor is to equip the church for the work of the ministry. I'm late. Stand up with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful that you give us this very personal section where Paul is defending himself. And it helps us to understand and know what we are supposed to be about as a church and the interaction of pastors and people within the church. That not even Paul took a dominion or authority over people, but understood that he worked together alongside of them and wanted to minister to them. And Lord, we pray that this church would be the church you want it to be, that this leadership would be a leadership that would lead by example, and that others would see what's happening in the lives of those who are leaders and follow along behind, because we literally lead the way in walking closer to you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.
We are grateful for your generosity in supporting this ministry. If you would like to donate to Practical Christian Living Radio, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. There, you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner and commit to support Practical Christian Living on a reoccurring basis. We thank you for your support.